John the Baptist didn't have this problem. He just shouted. All right. I want to read some verses from Acts chapter 1, please. Do you want to turn my head around?
You're just...
Thank you very much. That sounds better. Once heard a story of this fellow was in some remote part of the earth, and he was on a riding pillion on a motorcycle, and because it was raining, he had one of these sort of gabardine coats, a raincoat, but he had no buttons on it, so he put it on, you know, backside, so that the rain wouldn't get to. And anyhow, they had an accident, and the serious accident, he was knocked off and knocked unconscious. And some other folks came along, and they said, "Is he all right?" Well, he said, "He was all right until we moved his head round the right way." That's a distraction, got nothing to do with what I'm talking about. Acts chapter 1. You got it, Chris. All right. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion when he was with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way as you have seen him go." Amen. The Lord bless his word to our hearts. For those of you who are here last week, I want to continue on the subject of listening to God. Listening to God. Last week, we noted the amazing fact that God wants to talk to us. He's willing and eager to talk to us. And we also saw that the key to us in hearing from God is that we slow down enough to listen. That we slow down to listen. That means taking time out to get away from other distractions in order that we might give God the opportunity to speak to us. That's really the key. God is willing to talk to us. We have to take time to listen. Now today, I want to continue the theme of listening to God by thinking about the kind of things that God would normally talk to us about. I'll explain that a little clearer in a minute. You see, it's interesting to note as we read through the Gospels and here in that first chapter of the book of Acts, it's interesting to note the kind of questions that Jesus answered and the kind of questions that he didn't answer. Because you will note and remember, as we read through the Gospels, there were times, lots of times, when people asked Jesus questions and he refused to answer the question they asked him. Now, as a general rule, Jesus always answered sincere, personal questions about how to find God or how to be a better, for want of, in our terms, a better Christian or know more about God. Jesus always answered sincere, personal questions. But when the Pharisees and the scribes and the know-alls tried to trap him with either philosophical questions or theological things, or tried to entrap him by asking questions, he never responded to those kinds of questions. He refused to answer them. So Jesus always responded to sincere personal questions. Remember when the rich young ruler came to Jesus? He said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus gave him a straight answer. It wasn't the answer he wanted or liked, but Jesus gave him a straight answer. Similarly, when Nicodemus, at the other end of the, you know, an older man toward the end of his life, a leader of the Jews, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and asked him questions about what he was doing and spiritual things, and Jesus took, as far as we can tell, took hours to talk to him and show him the way, and it seems that he was very successful. But because we read later in John's Gospel that when Jesus was crucified, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were the two guys who buried his body. So when it was a personal question to do with somebody's own spiritual life or inquiry, Jesus was always willing to answer questions like that. But there's another kind of question that Jesus refused to answer, and that was when the question involved issues outside the scope or understanding of the people who were asking it. That's why I read from Acts chapter 1. The disciples said to Jesus, this was after the crucifixion, of course, after his resurrection. The disciples said to Jesus, "Are you going at this time to restore the kingdom to Israel?" That was a big issue for them. And Jesus, in effect, turned around and said, "Never you mind, it's not your business. You're too, that's in God's hands. It's not for you to know whether I'm going to restore the kingdom at this time or not." You see, it was something that was way outside their scope. And Jesus refused to get involved in it or to try and help them on that. So it seems Jesus refused to answer questions that had no immediate relevance to the lives of those who asked them, but rather they just wanted answers to some of the theological issues that were current in the day. Now, some of you may have heard of a man called George Washington Carver. Who's heard of George Washington Carver? The Texans should and all the Americans should. Well, George Washington Carver was a black man who was born actually during the Civil War in America. He was born into slavery. And obviously afterwards, it was during the Civil War, and then slavery was abolished and he became a free man. And the family who owned him brought him up as their own. And they gave him an education, and he was a very clever young man. And he was one of the first black people in the U.S. at that time to go to university. And he ended up having a degree. He studied agricultural science or botany, one of those kind of agricultural sciences. And he became very good and very, very famous and very popular in that. But he was also a committed Christian. Now, at that time, when he was working in one of the universities in one of the states in America, at that time there was a big issue because the cotton crop was the big crop in southern parts of America, but it was the yield of the crop was dwindling year on year. Now, George Washington Carver realized that the reason it was dwindling, the yields were dwindling, was that the farmers were growing the same crop and the same soil year after year after year, and it was taking all the nutrients out of the soil. And he also realized that if you changed the crop and rotated with something else, and in fact, he discovered if you rotated it with peanuts, that the peanuts would restore the nutrients that the cotton had taken out of the soil, and the yields would go up again. So eventually he persuaded lots of farmers to grow a crop of peanuts or alternate the peanuts with the cotton. And that was fine until when the harvest came, the peanut harvest came, and the farmers came to him and they said, "You told us to grow peanuts. We have tons of peanuts, but nobody wants to buy them. So what are we going to do now?" So George Washington Carver, being a Christian man, he shut himself in his laboratory for a long weekend or a few days, and he began to pray. First of all, he prayed to God, and he said, "Lord, why did you make the world?" And he felt the Lord said to him, "That's too big a question for your little mind to understand." So he came back and he said, "Lord, why did you make man?" And he still felt God said to him, "That's too big a question for your little mind to understand." And eventually he said, "Lord, why did you make peanuts?" And over the next days and weeks, God showed him, I think during his lifetime, he discovered something like 300 uses for peanuts and soya beans. So he was able to go back to the farmers and the local businessmen and point out that peanuts could be used for all sorts of things, so there became a ready market for peanuts. But the point that I'm making is this: when he asked the question that was too big for him, God said, "Too big for you, mate." But when he got down to asking the question that affected his life, his work, and what he was doing day by day, then God began to open up to him a whole world. And that's the same principle that's at work today. You know, there are still lots of people who would like the Lord to show them all sorts of, satisfy our curiosity. There's lots of things I would love the Lord to tell me about. But if it's way outside my scope or it's not my business, generally speaking, God will not talk to me about that. But when it comes to me, my life, my personal life, then that's the kind of thing that God does talk to me. I'm diverging a little, but when we were first married, you know, Doris and I sometimes disagreed. We had issues that we wouldn't agree on. So I would go to the Lord and I'd say, "Lord, help her to see sense in this. help her to be a bit more reasonable." You know what? God never helped me. He never answered. He never, ever gave me any encouragement. But when I got around to saying, "Lord, help me to be a better husband and show me how I can help her," then loads of things opened up. You see, God is interested in helping us individually and in making us better people. But he's not really interested in giving us a big head and making us think, "I can answer all these questions, know all sorts of things about all sorts of other things." So, God, I've lost my place on here. Where am I? So, going back to what we said about Jesus was saying effectively, if people were asking him questions about their own life and their own spiritual progress, he always answered that. But if he was asking about things outside their scope, there's another area where Jesus refused to answer questions, and that is if people were asking about somebody else that wasn't really their business. You remember the story, again, in the Gospels, toward the end of the Gospels, after Jesus was risen, he was with the disciples one day, and he said to Peter, when you are old, people will take you where you don't want to go, and things will happen to you that you don't want to happen to you. And he said this, indicating what death Peter should glorify God. And Peter was, according to tradition, crucified, later in life. But then Peter saw John beside them, and he said, what about him, Lord? And Jesus effectively said to Peter, none of your business, mate. If it's my will that he stays until I come again, what is that to you? In other words, Peter, it's not your business what I'm doing with John. It's your business what I'm doing with you. And we need to be careful in that, because if we're asking, that's not a total, if we're parents, obviously, if we have a responsibility for people in our care, then there's a legitimate reasons for asking God's help or asking God to show us how to help somebody. But if it's outside of that, then it's unlikely that God's going to tell us about somebody else. So, again, the reason I mention that is that, we live in a kind of celebrity world. And so even the church is affected by that kind of culture. A little while ago, I heard of a lady who had some kind of vision, and she was caught up into heaven and saw all sorts of things, and she saw what Jesus was doing, and I think she probably wrote a book about it, I don't know. But she became a sort of celebrity guest on various Christian TV shows. Now, I think we've got to be very, very careful in that kind of stuff. First, because there's only her word for what she saw, so you cannot, it's foolish to start believing something that somebody may just have seen in a vision if there's no biblical evidence for it. And the other side is, it becomes a kind of show. Because when Paul was caught up into heaven, and he said, he was talking about himself, but he said it in the third person, a man who was caught up into the third heaven, and he saw things that are not lawful to discuss. You see, there are things that God keeps hidden, and we have to be careful that we don't sort of always just want, out of our curiosity, we want to know more about those things. Sometimes the Lord says, it's not your business. So let's move on. The kind of things, the first point I was making, the kind of things that God talks to us about will always be anything to do with our personal life, our personal growth, our personal life in God. Jesus always answered those, and we can assume that the Holy Spirit will do the same. But things that are outside our scope, or maybe just pandering to our curiosity, those are the kind of questions. Of course, God could answer them, but the kind of questions that God normally will not. The second thing that I want to say is this. The kind of things that God talks to us about is linked to what our gifting is in God. I'll explain that in a minute. The kind of things that God talks to us about is linked to what our particular gifting is in God. We just said a little while that God always will respond to sincere personal questions. That would include asking for his direction and guidance. The Bible says that if we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will direct our paths. But there is another factor that relates to the way that God talks to us, and that is related to what we are doing for God. You see, each one of us has been given grace according as God has proportioned it. Each one of us have been given the ability, in some areas we can do things a lot better than others. That's because of the grace of God, the gifting, or call it what you like, or the grace that God has given us. Now, there's lots and lots and lots of different giftings in God. We tend to sometimes think of the five that are mentioned in Ephesians as pastor, teacher, prophet, apostle, and evangelist. We tend to think of those are the sort of main ministry gifts. Now, according to whatever area of gifting God has given us, God will tend to talk to us, or what he talks to us about will be linked to our gifting in God. For example, if your gifting in God is more pastoral, you are more likely to hear God speaking to you about contacting somebody, or you will notice, you know, somebody's missing today, or somebody, you know, if your gifting is pastoral, the Holy Spirit will tend to speak to you, or you will hear him speak to you about those kind of issues. Whereas somebody who's maybe more prophetic wouldn't even notice that that person was missing. In the same way, if a person is an evangelist, they will hear more clearly. They'll get all sorts of ideas about evangelism. Talk to Russell, you know. Things just come to them. But we could do this and we could do that, and other people look, what? Oh, yeah. You see, that's part of, because God speaks to us. You know, we've got two sons, most of you will know. Andrew, my oldest son, lives up here, and so we see a lot of him. Simon lives in London, we don't see so much of him. But, you know, when Andrew's on the phone, or when we talk about family, we talk about, what's happening in the family, about himself and all the rest of it. But the other thing we often talk about is his work. You know, we talk because that's a big part of his life, so that we talk about what's happening at work and what's doing this. And the same way, whatever our gifting is and whatever we're doing for God, it's natural that God will talk to us about it, that he'll want to talk to us about it, so that we can hear more clearly. Someone with a pastoral heart will tend to notice those things. Now, in my life, I've learned after many years, basically I'm a pastor-teacher kind of thing. That's my gifting in God. You know, I've been preaching now for over 50 years, 60 years probably. And, you know, over the years that I've been involved in full-time ministry, I must have preached hundreds of sermons. Whether they're worth listening to or not, I don't know. But I've preached hundreds of sermons. And, you know, every time I've had to preach, I've gone to God and said, Lord, well, what do you want me to talk about today or next Sunday or whatever it is wherever I'm going here? Now, almost always, the Holy Spirit would give me a verse or a scripture or a theme. And I just know that. And as I begin to study it and work on it, and the whole thing begins to open up. Now, that's not because I'm sort of brilliant. It's just because of the gift of God. The gifting that God has given is in that direction. So the Holy Spirit will speak to me through those kind of things and begin to open, because that's what I do for him, or part of what I do for him. In the same way, somebody like Phil, for example, who's gifting in worship, when he gets down to prayer, I'm sure he did last week, about what are we going to sing on Sunday? What do you want us to do on Sunday, Lord? He can expect the Lord to talk to him. And as he certainly did today. And the Lord shows. It's the same, whatever our gifting is. I'm using those as that lovely scripture in Romans talks about the gifts of helps. You know, that has never been defined, but it's a big one. There's all sorts, because God has given each of us certain areas of grace and of gifting, and those are the kind of areas that he will always and often talk to us about. I said a moment ago, all those times that I've been preaching, you know, almost always God would give me something to preach on. Occasionally, it didn't work. And I used to worry about that younger days. You know, occasionally I would be sweating. I've got to preach on Sunday and it's Saturday, and I still haven't got anything to preach on, Lord. What do you want me to do? And God was silent. So the temptation in my earlier days was to dig out an old sermon and say, well, I'll preach that one. But I learned over the years that if God was silent, it was usually because he had some other agenda. And so sometimes it was that he gave me something right at the last minute. But other times often I would turn up on Sunday and not really having anything to hear. And the worship would just take off so that, you know, the whole service was taken over by the Holy Spirit and there wasn't time to preach. And I had to learn to trust God in those kind of situations, that sometimes when it doesn't happen as we expect it to happen, it's not because God has forgotten us, it's just because God has something else on his agenda. And we shouldn't try and force our agenda, but go along, trust the Holy Spirit, and go along with whatever he says. So whatever our gifting in God is, it will affect the way that God speaks to us, because God will always want to talk to us about whatever we're doing for him. And we just need to bear that in mind. Now, of course, God can and sometimes does speak to us about things that are not directly linked to our gifting. But those times will be the exception and the rule. We have to be very careful. Now, people who are prophetic have to be particularly careful, because God will often show somebody who is prophetic, he'll show them things about maybe somebody else that they're not even thinking about. But you have to be very careful what you do with that information. Because some people think that information is always for sharing. It might not be for sharing at all. It may be just that the Lord is showing you something in order that you can pray more intelligently. Certainly, we should be very wary of sharing something that the Lord has shown us, or we feel the Lord has shown us, about someone else in a public way without certainly first going back to God and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Because going back to Peter and John, God doesn't normally show us things about other people unless there's a particular purpose that we need to be doing something about it, maybe praying or maybe talking to them in some way. So we have to be careful what we do about asking the Lord to show us things that don't really concern us, because the danger in that is, if God is silent on the matter we ask him about, we can end up making up our own answers. So it just comes out of, you know, I think this is what God is doing or saying here. So that's the danger, that if we feel, you know, if God isn't saying anything, then we make up or we construct something. And it's just a danger. We just have to be very careful. So God is still speaking to his people today. And you can be absolutely sure, if you go to the Lord and ask him about issues in your own life, how you can be a better Christian, knowing God better, anything to do with your own personal life and development, or within your family, asking for wisdom, for guidance, for direction, we can be absolutely sure that God will always answer us. It mightn't happen straight away. You know, you might have to wait for a little while before you get an answer. But if you bring it back to God, if we acknowledge him in all our ways, he will direct your paths. We can be sure of that. The thing that you cannot be sure about, and we shouldn't really expect, is if we're just out of kind of curiosity asking the Lord for something that's outside, beyond our control. I would love to know what heaven's like. One day I'll get there, but I would love to know. It would be lovely. You know, God gave me a vision of heaven last night and I saw those wonderful, wonderful things. But he doesn't seem to do that. He could, but those are some of the things that are hidden from our eyes. And in the same way, there's lots of things, you know, as we begin another year. It would be nice, well, I think it would be nice to know what the year holds. It might not be. You know, but that's not our business. My business is to get on with doing the things that God has given me to do to the best of my ability. And in order to do that, I need to constantly go back to him and say, Lord, what about this and what about that? And what do you want me to do about this situation, Lord? And as we keep doing that, because if we ever get to the situation where the things that we're doing for God, we stop listening to what he's saying to us, maybe because we've been doing them for years, then we end up doing things that we think we're doing for the Lord, and maybe they're not what he's told us to do at all. Maybe we've just veered off a bit. So we need to keep coming back, whatever we feel the Lord has given us to do, and not assume that the way we've done it last year is the way that we do it this year, and next year it might be, but we can't make those kind of assumptions. So, listening to God. Listening to God. Next week, I hope to talk about what to do with when we feel God is leading us in a certain direction or in certain ways, how we handle those promptings of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father, we just pray that you will take these words of mine, the things that were just mine, let them be forgotten, Lord. But the things that were of your Holy Spirit, let them be buried in our hearts so that they become part of us, Lord, and part of what you are doing in us to the glory of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Mike.